where do we find peace? And I often, especially in days of late, concentrate on this idea that peace comes when we are thankful. And when the world is closing in on us, when we see so much darkness, when the news just is negative, 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 when we remember what we are thankful for, it just reorients our entire way of thinking. And it brings us peace. Because when you're thankful, your whole perspective changes. And so it's good to be thankful. And as Jerry used the words take for granted, there's a lot we take for granted. So when we stop and we think about the things we are thankful for, we're no longer taking things for granted. We're focusing on the things that God does. And that's good. And it brings us peace. Now, who couldn't use a little more peace in their life, right? That sense of serenity, tranquility, that sense of feeling like everything's okay because God's in control. And that's one thing we can be thankful for, is that God is in control. And when we surrender to that control, that brings peace. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We have a hope as Christians that the world does not have. And that brings us peace. Now, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, Paul kind of sums up this formula in so many words. But starting with verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," what a beautiful word, justified. Do you know what that word truly means? It means you are no longer guilty. It means in God's eyes, you are no longer guilty. Now, does that mean everything? Everything. Because the blood of Christ wipes it all away. You are justified. You're righteous. And that's because of Christ. That's not because of our greatness or how good we are. That's because of Christ. So we are justified through faith. Now those two things are interwoven. You have to believe and you have to keep believing. You have to hang on. You have to cling to Christ. And we have peace with God. That's remarkable. We're no longer enemies of God. We are children of God. We've been adopted. We're called sons, daughters of the King of Kings through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So not only are we justified, not only are we now friends of God instead of enemies, but more than that, we stand in grace. And what does that mean? We are now empowered to do better by the grace of God, the power of God. That's his gift to us. And together with the grace of God comes the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteed to walk with us throughout the journey. So it's not as if, okay, now you're free from sin, you've been justified, now, you know, no problem, go and sin all you want. No, that's not the intention. The intention is to walk with God, and as you walk with God, his nature overcomes your nature, and you become more like God. It's the relationship that he began and that he intends to grow stronger and better, more pure and wonderful as you keep walking with him. And it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when you put the word hope and glory together, what is it talking about? It's talking about the resurrection, our glorification, our transformation. And that we are called, or told, it is called the blessed hope, that we will be changed inside and out. That's the finished product. That's what Christ will do when he calls us home. Whether we're dead or living at that moment, he will call us home, we'll be caught up and transformed, glorified, forever changed, no more shame at all. In God's eyes, you have no more shame, but in our own eyes, don't we keep looking back? But at that moment, we'll be complete and there's no more shame. And we often think, how will I stand before Christ on that day? I'll feel so guilty. No, you won't, because your understanding of everything will be magnified through his grace in that moment when you are changed forever. How beautiful is that? That's our hope. What a beautiful word for the Christian, hope, because it means you're going to definitely get something. It's not a maybe. It's not a, well, that would be nice. It's a definite. It's going to happen. So we hope in the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, no, we don't, right? But as we grow and mature and deepen and we long for the purity, for the true essence of what Christ is offering to us, for that relationship to be real, when we long for this to change, and we get up in the morning, it's like, wow, this is a hot mess. Amen? Yeah, I know you are, George. I'm glad I'm not, right? But true, right? Don't we just long for the change? And so Paul says, change the way you think. When you go through suffering, when you go through bad times, look at it differently. Reach the point where you can say, I'm thankful for the suffering because I know how ornery I am. Amen? We need the discipline. Thanks, Al. We need the discipline to change us, don't we? And when we recognize that, then we start to recognize just how much our Father loves us. And remember, He disciplines those He loves, right? So there's a reason for the suffering. Now, God doesn't directly cause the suffering, at least not most of the time. That's the enemy. However, God is able to use whatever the enemy uses, turn it around and turn it into something glorious. That's our God. He does that. He's the God of irony. I mean, who could turn death into victory but God? But that's the way He operates. So Paul says, rejoice in your suffering because you know it's going to produce something good. And this is what he says, because we know. Now, if we could engage suffering every single time, and remember this, because we know, I'm suffering for a definite reason. Now, maybe that's because I was ornery and I need a little discipline, or maybe it's because I had nothing to do with what's happening to me right now. However, whether it's road number A or road number B, whatever that is, I can know for certain that the suffering produces good results because God is behind that. We know that suffering produces perseverance. What does that mean? Well, the more often you suffer, when it's gauged out the way you can handle it at the time, and by the way, most of the time we can't handle it, and that's why we have to turn to God. And when people say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle, okay, people are actually misquoting that verse. Because a lot of people have said to me, why does that verse say? And I said, that is not what the verse actually says. Look at it a little closer. God will give you more than you can handle. That's why he wants you to reach out to Him, because you can't handle it. And that's part of that discipline sometimes, because we forget how badly we need Him. We're on cruise control, and we feel like, oh, I'm good. Everything's good. And then, bam, something happens. You're like, why? And it's like a powerful reminder. We can't handle it. We need God. And He reminds us of that. So perseverance builds your resilience to be able to handle the suffering. It changes the way you think. It's like, okay, there will be another storm. As we grow in Christ, we start to recognize, don't we? There will be problems. And sometimes they'll be tougher than the last time. And that's okay. Why? Because I recognize that perseverance is the result. In other words, I grow stronger. I become more receptive to the suffering. I start to understand there's actually some good things that can come out of suffering. In fact, other people can be blessed by my suffering if I look at it the right way. So perseverance, what does that do? It develops character. You see more of Christ in yourself and in others when you start to recognize that suffering is okay. It will happen. And you surrender yourself to the suffering. You say, it's okay. But why is suffering okay? Because I know God's going to be with me through the mix, and it's okay. Because He promised to be with me every step of the way. And there are times when I feel like he's not there, and you know when I feel like he's not there? When I'm being ornery. Me. When I'm resisting, when I'm fighting him. If I open myself up to him, boy, I recognize he's right there. And people will say, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the wall. Maybe that's the time to pray and fast even harder. Because the flesh is powerful. And sometimes we have to resist the flesh to recognize the power and presence of God in our lives. So he says, rejoice in your suffering. Perseverance develops character, and character develops what? Hope. Our hope grows stronger as our hearts grow closer to Christ's identity in us. We're called Christians for a reason. We're supposed to reflect the glory of Christ. And as we recognize that, as we pursue that, as we hunger and thirst for that, then hope becomes stronger in us. And you know what hope does? It's like a billboard sign. It's like a spotlight. It's like something that people are drawn to. Because think about it. How much hope is there in this world right now? How much hope does this world offer people? But when you reflect hope because your character reflects Christ, then people are drawn to that. And they're like, why do you have so much hope? Why do you see, you know, not in a flaky, weird way, but you really have hope? What is different about you? And Paul and Peter both will say, be prepared when people start to ask you about the hope that you have. So remember, when suffering shows up, the end product is what? Hope. Put all your sights on hope. For that, we can be thankful. And Paul goes on, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. Okay, so it's not just something to hope in. We also have the love of God, which powerfully lives in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, also recognize this. The Holy Spirit is self-effacing. What does that mean? Well, how often do you see the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look, here I am? How often do you see the Spirit of God doing that to you? Oh, maybe every once in a while to get your attention. But on a day-to-day basis, how often do you see the Holy Spirit saying, hey, notice me? He doesn't do that, does he? That's called self-effacement. If he ever does anything, he points our attention back to the Son of God. Or he points our attention back to the Father. But he never says, hey, look at me. He's self-effacing. And in that way, Christians are supposed to be self-effacing. And people say something like, wow, you are so wonderful. You are so awesome. To be self-effacing would say something like this. No, I'm a sinner just like you. That's humility as well. I am not perfect. I've got flaws just like you. But I have a Redeemer and he lives. I have a friend and his name is God. I have a remarkable and wonderful Savior. And if you have to, use even simpler terms than that because some of those words are churchy and people don't understand what they mean. And that's okay, because the point is to get the message across, not to look sanctimonious and like, I know all these words. I know more than you do. That's not self-effacement, that's pride. Christ says, show the world the salvation the Father has given. So make it easier than that. Make it real. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, in Proverbs 23:17, Solomon would tell us, do not let your heart envy sinners. Now there's a Psalm of Asaph where he says, why am I bothering trying to be a righteous person? Why do I spend all my time doing I look at the wicked and it looks like they're prospering. And why am I, it seems like when I try to be righteous, when I try to please God, all I do is suffer. And then he says this, but then I remember God is judge. It's a good perspective to have, isn't it? God's in control. God is the ultimate judge of all things, and one day we'll all have to stand before God. So though sinners or the unrighteous, however you want to say that, pagans, heathens, whatever, it seems like they're succeeding, it seems like their lives are so much better than yours, never forget this one point. Someday they'll have to stand before God, who is judge, and that it's not going to go so well for them. So do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Always revere him. Always recognize he is powerful, he is awesome, and he is judge. He discerns what is right, what is wrong. We do not. Congress does not. The Supreme Court does not. The president does not. God discerns right and wrong. Only God. There is surely a future hope for you, Solomon says. And your hope will not be cut off. Cut off is an Old Testament idiom. It means killed. You know, there's an old Russian expression, hope is the last thing to die. When you're in Christ, hope never dies. Because it's definite, it's certain. It's called in the New Testament certain. We have a certain hope. It will never fail us. So listen, my son, Solomon says, and be wise and keep your heart on the right path. Don't give up. Don't let go of your hope. Because your hope is produced by thanksgiving. Your hope is produced by your character. Your hope is produced by suffering. So you would think, you know, suffering would take your hope away from you. No, in Christ it has the direct and opposite effect. More suffering results in more hope. How can that be? But it is, because that's our God. He's the God of irony, isn't he? He takes what isn't and makes it what is. So we have a hope that never dies. Now, Proverbs 24:14. He says, know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you. So following the ways of God, following his truth, remember Jesus came full of grace and truth. What a wonderful combination. But the more we cling to that grace, the more we cling to that truth, that is wisdom, the more we have hope. There is a future hope for you. There is. You know, there is no word in the Hebrew language for the word is. So sometimes it's hard to figure out, are we talking about past or present or future? There is no is in Hebrew. But it's inferred by the wording. It is. And it will not be taken away. It is, just as God is. I remember being a little kid and saying to my mom, where did God come from? And her answer, he is. I was like, that doesn't answer my question. Well, truly it does. Because what did he answer Moses? What's your name when I go back to my fellow Israelites and they ask me, who sent you? I am. Tell them, I am that I am has sent you. The everything, the completion, the eternal. That wording is so simple. But think about it. Wow, isn't it complex? I am that I am has sent me. So we have a hope that never dies. We have a hope that is sweet to our souls. Now, our souls are vexed by the negativity of the world. We feel pain in our souls. Depression flows from the despair we feel because of this world. But hope turns everything around. And that begins, again, with thanksgiving. We have a hope that delivers us from death. We don't have to fear death. That's our greatest enemy, and we have nothing to fear. We can look at death right in the eye and say, you have no hold on me. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You don't get it, because Christ took it away from you. In Psalm 130, verse 4, David shares these wonderful words. Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you, God, there is forgiveness. How many want forgiveness? Like total forgiveness. Like you never, remember that word justified, as if you never sinned? There is forgiveness. And David says, therefore you are feared, revered, respected, exalted. Because when we contemplate, when we understand what forgiveness truly is, isn't it remarkable? Because who does this in this world, right? Who completely and totally forgives forever? Well, in the Spirit of Christ, we can. But it's not always easy. But God does it through the blood of his Son, and it's wiped out. It's gone forever. You mean even at the end of the ages when I have to stand before God, it's gone? Yeah, it's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hard to believe, isn't it? And David says, and that's why you're feared. That's why you're respected. That's why you're revered, because who can do that but God? Who can understand that but God? Who can allow that but God? Who has the authority to do that but God? So he says, I wait for the Lord. Now, this is David's heart. He's desperate for God. He knows himself. He knows he's a sinner. He says, my soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Why? What does the word of God do for us? It purifies us. It purifies us. It's life. It's living. And when that word abides in us, we hang on to it, we really think about it, we feel it, we understand it, we want it, we desire it. What did Jesus say to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's life. Jesus is called the Word of God. So David says, in your word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. He's desperate for him. If I have to wait for you, God, I'll wait for you. Because I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss our appointment. I'm not going to miss the scheduled meeting. I'm not going to miss this time I could have with you. I'll wait here, not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not half an hour. I'll wait for you forever right here. I'll wait, because I know you're going to show up if I just wait long enough. Because you're consistent. You're not inconsistent. You're faithful. You're not unfaithful. You say something and you mean it. You never go back on your word. I believe you. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now think about that. You're a watchman. You're on the city wall. You're watching for the enemy. You can't wait for your shift to change, right? Think of the responsibility. Think of the weight of, if you mess up, the whole city is taken. That's a lot of stress, isn't it? But God says, I'm more than that. You should be more desperate for me than that. More than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. In other words, he doesn't partially buy you off the slave market. He completely buys you off the slave market and sets you free from your shame, from your captivity, from everything that held you. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He alone can do that. So God's word reminds us that he fully redeems. God's word reminds us that he fully transforms us. In Acts chapter 2, the battle cry of the restoration movement of the Christian churches, churches of Christ and disciples of Christ. Well, it used to be. But anyway, the battle cry of the restoration movement, Acts chapter 2. But before we get to that verse, we read these verses. 24, but God raised him, meaning Christ, from the dead. That's the very center of what we believe and hope in. Freeing him from the agony of death. That's our hope. Christ did it, we will do it. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? As if death is trying to hold on to Christ and just can't. because he's going to come back from the dead? As if death is personified like a creature, a living being, that could be Satan trying to hang on to Jesus' death, and he can't do it. What a beautiful picture. And it says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. That means beyond death. My body, Jesus' body, came back from the dead. If you do not believe that, then you cannot believe in Christianity. You cannot believe in anything the Bible says then. Because the body had to come back from the dead to have victory over death. Because you will not abandon me to the grave. That was Jesus' hope when he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was fighting with his own flesh, when he was saying, I don't want this, but Father, your will be done. This was his hope. I know I will live. I know beyond the suffering, I will rejoice. It says, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. He won't be in the grave that long. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's our certain hope. So God's word reminds us that God is a deliverer. He delivers us from death. Psalm 119 now, verse 145. Psalm 119, that's that really long psalm. And it's actually an acrostic because the first letter of every section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of neat, isn't it? But here we have verse 145. I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes or your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. Now imagine if we all got up in the morning and cried for help. God, help! Because the day is before me. What if we started our day that way? I have put my hope in your word. That's a good way to start the day, by the way, reading his word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. So David's saying, there are times I wake up in the middle of the night and I open your word and I talk to you, God, because that's more precious to me than sleep, talking to you. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. In other words, God, you made some promises. Please keep those promises. Oh, God will keep his promises. There's not a problem there. I think David is saying, remind me. Remind me that you keep your promises. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. They won't inherit the promises of God. They don't have the same hope that we have. But he says this, yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Right? The word of God remains forever. Nothing will change that. It will always be. So God's word reminds us that God is faithful. Psalm 146 says this, verse 1. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. He says it again. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Notice David is pointing to praise. What does praise do but magnify your hope? What is praise? It's a form of thanksgiving. It's remembering who God is. It's remembering his character, his qualities, and it's reminding ourselves. And it's also giving glory to God. Do not put your trust in princes, or we could say presidents, or we could say kings, or we could say rulers of any kind. Do not put your trust in princes. That's probably a good message for us today, isn't it? Don't put your trust in so-called saviors. Put your trust in the only Savior, because they'll disappoint you. People will disappoint us. Don't put your trust in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, remember, we're mortal, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. We come to an abrupt end, don't we? Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. And you have to remember, when David or anyone else uses Jacob, it's pointing to the fact that Israel is ornery. Because the word Jacob literally means deceiver. But he's the God of deceivers. He turns sinners into saints. He turns Israel into a righteous Israel, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jacob recognizes he's a sinner and he needs God. So do we. Because he's the maker of heaven and earth. Aren't you thankful? He's the maker of the sea and everything in it. Aren't you thankful? The Lord who remains faithful forever. Aren't you thankful? He upholds the cause of the oppressed. Aren't you thankful? When there is no justice, God is just. He gives food to the hungry. Aren't you thankful? The Lord sets prisoners free. Aren't you thankful? The Lord gives sight to the blind. Aren't you thankful? The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Aren't you thankful? The Lord loves the righteous, those who love him and pursue him and want more of him. Aren't you thankful? He's not a false God. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you desperately. Aren't you thankful? The Lord watches over the alien. Aren't we thankful? And sustains the fatherless and the widow. Aren't you thankful? But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Aren't we thankful? The Lord reigns forever. Aren't you thankful? He is your God, O Zion, for all generations. Aren't you thankful? Praise the Lord. So we have a blessed hope. A blessed hope. And we read that in Titus chapter 2. Blessed hope. It's not just a hope. It's not just something we know that is future and will definitely happen. It's called a blessed hope. It's like surrounded with praise and glory. It's surrounded with so much. There's so much packed into this, we can't even begin to comprehend this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace, I love that word grace, don't you? There's so much we need to learn about this word grace, because it is truly a gift. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And that's a fight we fight every day. Remember what Jesus said? Pick up your cross daily, it says in the book of Luke. Daily. That means you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to. But he says, pick up your cross again and again and again, because what is your hope? What is your desire? That someday you're going to change. Never let go of that. Amen? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Oh yeah, we're reminded again and again. I hate ungodliness. Why? Because it distances me from the one who loves me most. But when I hang on to it, when I pursue it, when I desire it, when I say no to worldly passions, and I say, God, take over. Holy Spirit, help me have that self-control, which is really Holy Spirit control. Help me pursue uprightness. Help me pursue a godly life in this present age that is wicked and tempting us to sin all the time. Well, that helps me wait for the blessed hope patiently. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of our deliverance, of our freedom from captivity. Because at that point, we're truly free. There's no more suffering. There's no more struggle. There's no more sin. Satan has absolutely zero control over us at this point. Sound good? Because Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. He's doing that. He's purifying us that are his very own, eager to do what is good, not doing things so that people look at us and say, oh, aren't you wonderful? Remember, the Holy Spirit is self-effacing. We put all attention on Christ, and we say, look at him, because we know the result is other people coming to Christ when we quit stealing the glory for ourselves. How awesome is that? We're eager to do good because we recognize what Christ has done for us, that he is purifying us. This is our blessed hope. Someday we will struggle no more. And in fact, our joy will be magnified by a million. We can't even begin to understand what that will feel like, what that experience will be. And it will be a tremendous experience. Aren't you thankful? It's good to have hope because our hope is certain. God has definitely established this in our hearts. So as the world propagates negativity and evil, remember what you're thankful for, because it will recalibrate your thinking. And it will once again reorient you to the end of the story, which is victory for the Christian. Would you please stand and pray with me?